You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
For the past 5 years now, I've served as the primary preacher of Westside Baptist Church, and it's been one of the greatest honors of my life. I've always loved preaching the Word of God to the people of God, and I love even more to preach to the particular people of God that gather each Lord's Day as Westside Baptist Church. I love preaching to you. As we enter a season of transition, I've spent a lot of time reflecting on the preaching I've done over these past 5 years and talking about that with the other pastors as well. As Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I've striven to preach to you, to the best of my ability, the whole counsel of God without holding anything back. And by God's grace alone, I can say that for the most part, my conscience is clear in this respect, even when it comes to difficult and controversial issues. To give a few examples, I've repeatedly warned both men and women against the evils of pornography. We've spoken plainly about, and often, about unjustified divorce and fornication and homosexuality and the other sexual sins that are so prevalent in our day. We've spent a lot of time reflecting together on the importance of our bodies, on what it means to live distinctly as men and as women, on what it takes to establish godly households. And as we've been doing those things, we've also, and I've also done my best to warn against, as we fight against our family-hating culture, that we don't stray into worshiping or idolizing our families, because that is also wrong. But as I've reflected together with the other pastors on these past 5 years, I've become convinced that there is one issue that while I have addressed on occasion, I haven't preached on as frequently or as pointedly as I should have. And I want to remedy that this morning. That issue is the issue of giving, giving as a part of Christian discipleship. As Pastor Scott mentioned earlier, if you're a visitor here this morning, we want to serve you. We are not after your money. This message about giving is addressed primarily to our church family. Our normal practice is to work through books of Scripture, verse by verse, passage by passage. We'll be back to that next week. But this morning, we're going to talk about giving. For a lot of reasons, giving has been hard for me to talk about in any great detail, as it is for many other pastors. And the reason is I don't want to be seen as a greedy money grubber like so many of the charlatans on TV. I don't want to be accused of turning the principles of Scripture into the binding laws of my own creation. I don't want to appear to be bringing the business of members' meetings into the pulpit on a Sunday morning. And the truth is, I still don't want any of those things. But I dare not allow my fear of what you may think of me to keep me from plainly warning against a serious danger to your souls. Because the truth is that giving isn't only a financial issue. Giving is fundamentally a heart issue. Giving isn't fundamentally about balancing the church's books. Giving is about shaping disciples. As we saw in our last sermon on Matthew 3 weeks ago, the deceitfulness of riches is at war against our souls. And when we fail to give as we should, when we fail to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our labors, we are playing with spiritual disaster. Learning why and where and how to give is a crucial part of becoming deeply formed disciples of Jesus. It's part of the mission of the church. And so this morning, we're going to consider the teaching of the Scriptures on the topic of giving in a practical and a pointed way. After briefly considering why and where we should give, we're going to dive into the nitty-gritty details of what giving ought to look like in our lives. Many of you have given faithfully and sacrificially for many years. Some of you have given faithfully and sacrificially for longer than I have been alive. Consistent giving is so obvious to you that you couldn't imagine living your life any other way. But if you didn't grow up in church, or if you haven't heard much teaching on giving, you may well wonder why giving is such a big deal. You may well wonder why this should be a part of your life at all. After all, you may say or think, I've worked hard for my money. I've already paid taxes on it that are way too high. And in this crazy economy we live in, I'm struggling to maintain the living standard that my family is accustomed to. Why do I need to give offerings on top of all of that? This is our first question then. Why should we give to the Lord at all? The answer is that whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, humans are stewards, not owners. Humans are stewards of their possessions, not the owners of them. First, as creatures, even if you're not a Christian, as a creature, a human being, this world does not belong to you. This world does not belong to us. The Lord God is the master of the universe. He is the owner of everything. As we read in Psalm 95, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. So when we take a breath, we fill our lungs with his air. When we go for a walk, we trod on his soil, even if it's covered with our concrete. When we cross the oceans, we travel over his water. When we build houses, we use his timber. When we produce steel, we use his iron and his carbon. When we fashion glass, we use his sand. When we shape wedding rings, we use his gold and his gems. Because God made all that is his. He is the master. All the earth belongs to him. And so if we are to understand this matter of giving, if we're to guard our souls against the deceitfulness of riches, we have to begin by understanding we are stewards on this earth, not the owners of it. Second, as Christians, as those who profess to be the disciples of Jesus Christ, we do not belong to ourselves. We have been bought with a price. As Paul reminded the Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Your own? No, which are God's. By double right of both creation and redemption, all that we have and all that we are belongs to God. The things we have are on loan from the owner. We are not the owners. He is. And to bring this down to where the rubber meets the road, when we think of the money in our bank accounts, we should not think of it as our money. It's the money God has entrusted to us to use for his purposes. When we think of the skills and strength and the talents that we use to get more money, we should remember they're not ours, and we get to decide what to do with them. They've been entrusted to us to use for God's glory and God's purposes. And certainly, we get to enjoy and to benefit from that. We get to use them and enjoy them, but they're not ours. They're his. And he has the first claim on what we do with them. We're to use our talents for the purposes of the one who has loaned them to us. And from the first chapters of Genesis to the present, the giving of offerings to the Lord has been a way of recognizing this fundamental fact that we are creatures, we are not the creator, we are stewards, we are not owners. Giving is how we acknowledge this and remind ourselves of it. The giving of regular offerings isn't something that TV preachers invented to enrich themselves, even though many have used this and twisted it for their own ends. It is something that we see practiced at every stage of human history and in every section of Scripture. As Pastor John read a few minutes ago, all the way back in the days of Cain and Abel, it was obvious to them that they needed to bring an offering to the Lord. The giving of offerings was obvious to Noah and to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. It was part of the law that Moses gave to Israel. It was practiced by King David. It was exhorted by the prophets. It was assumed and taught on by Jesus. And it was practiced and taught by the apostles. In other words, the giving of offerings as a means of recognizing that we are stewards of creation and not the owners of it isn't an optional extra that we should engage in when things are going well and we have some extra money. Giving to the Lord, bringing offerings to the Lord, is a foundational human obligation. It's how we remind ourselves of the truth that we are stewards, not owners. It's not something for super disciples. It's part of Christianity 101. If we fail to give rightly, we are failing to live rightly. So that's our first question. Why should we give? Because we're stewards, not owners. It's part of what it means to be human, and it's certainly part of what it means to live as a disciple. This brings us then to our second basic question: where should we give? In the one sermon that I did preach on giving a few years ago, I spent a lot of time working out the connections and the changes between giving in the Old Covenant and giving in the New Covenant. And so if you're interested in those biblical theological details, that sermon was called Giving in the New Kingdom, and it was preached in October of 2022, and it's available on our sermon audio page. But as I mentioned at the beginning, this morning I want to spend most of our time focusing on the practical details of what giving ought to look like in our everyday lives. So rather than spending a lot of time laying a theological foundation, I'm just going to briefly address the question of where we should give our offerings to the Lord. Why should we give? Because we're creatures. We're not the creator. We're stewards. We're not owners. Where should we give? Well, in every age, offerings to the Lord have been something that God's people brought to a set-apart place. Now, we don't know the place where Cain and Abel brought their offerings to. The text doesn't tell us that. But the text does tell us that there was a place to which they brought their offerings. Their offerings were something they brought from where they were to the place that had been set apart for that purpose. Later on, before they could offer their sacrifices to the Lord, Noah and Abraham had to dedicate altars to the Lord. Under Moses' law, the tabernacle and later the temple was the center of God's earthly presence. And God's people could give extra offerings to those around them. They could give to the poor wherever they were. But their fundamental basic offerings, the offerings by which they recognized that they were stewards and not owners, the first fruits of their labors were brought from wherever it was that they lived to the place where God had placed his name. It's something we find particularly emphasized in Deuteronomy, the significance of the place on which God had placed his name as the place to which their offerings and their sacrifices were to be brought. Now, as we've spent a lot of time working out in other sermons and in other contexts, and we're not going to work through all of that this morning, in this new covenant age, the local church is the center of God's earthly presence. It's the place on which he has placed his name. As Paul made so clear to the Ephesians and to the Corinthians, each local congregation, messy and mundane as they so often are, is a habitation of God's Spirit, a miniature holy temple in the Lord. And I loved Pastor Josh's prayer of confession, how it tied. He hadn't read this message, but it tied right into that, that sometimes we can say, this doesn't feel like the Lord's temple. Well, sometimes the temple in the Old Testament didn't feel much like the Lord's temple either, but it still was the place on which God had placed his name, and the local church still is the habitation for God's Spirit on this earth. There are many good causes to which we can give as we see fit, and there are many organizations that are worthy of our support as we have the ability to do so. But in the New Covenant, as in the Old, the primary focus of our giving should be the earthly place on which God has chosen to place his name. And we see that in the New Testament. All of the offerings that we find taken up are centered around the local church. So when Paul is taking up an offering for the church in Jerusalem, he's not hitting up wealthy donors to come up with that. He's writing letters to local churches and say, you gather money as a church and send that to this other church where it will be distributed to those who are in need. So the giving was centered around the local church. In this day and age, the place to which we bring our fundamental, our basic offerings to the Lord is the particular local church of which we are members. So up to this point, we've briefly addressed two foundational questions. First, we've dealt with the why of giving. We should give because we're stewards, not owners. It's part of what it means to be, part of what it means to be a human, part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The bringing of offerings to the Lord of the heavens and the earth is a foundational human obligation. Second, we've dealt with the where of giving. As God's people have in every age, we are to bring our offerings to the place on which God has placed his name. In this new covenant age, that place is the particular local church of which we are members. This brings us to our third question, the one we'll spend most of our time on this morning, and that is, how should we give? In this time and place, what does faithful giving actually look like in practice? And in the remainder of the message, I want to consider, there could be other principles we could add, but I want to consider four fundamental principles that should govern our living giving to the Lord. Our giving is to be cheerful, regular, proportional, and generous. Cheerful, regular, proportional, and generous. The first principle is that our giving should be cheerful. As we read in 2 Corinthians 9:7, taken from the longer passage that Pastor Scott read earlier, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We're to bring our offerings to the Lord not out of a sense of grudging obligation, but rather out of glad-hearted gratitude. Paul's not saying you should never give more than you feel cheerful about. Paul's saying you should feel cheerful about giving. And the reason is that our Lord is not a harsh slave master commanding us to make bricks without straw. We find this contrast back in the book of Exodus that we have two building projects, and we have both of them. Pharaoh is building his storehouses, and the Lord is building a tabernacle. And both of them, we have people giving service and bringing offerings. But Pharaoh does it with a whip. And it's slavery, because Pharaoh's building project is in rebellion against God. But then God's people turn around and they give to the tabernacle, but they do so glad-heartedly because God is seeking their good. The tabernacle isn't to enrich God. The tabernacle is for the good of his people. And supporting the tabernacle was good for his people too. And in our day, God has called us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. He is a good, good Father who has given us richly all things to enjoy. He has himself already cheerfully paid the price for our rebellion. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He does not tell us to give because he needs something from us. He commands us to give because he knows what we do with our money and our resources shapes our hearts. He does not want the deceitfulness of riches to choke our souls and render his word in our lives unfruitful. He wants us to remember that we are stewards rather than owners. And it is a privilege, not a curse, to be allowed to participate in the very good purposes of our master for this world. That's why our giving should be done with cheerfulness. So this is the first of our four principles. Our giving should be cheerful. The second is that our giving should be regular. We read in 1 Corinthians 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Pardon me. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul's giving instructions for a specific offering for the poor of the church in Jerusalem. So most of the teaching on giving in the New Testament occurs in the context of this particular offering that Paul was gathering from the Gentile churches to bring to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And yet at the same time, It's no accident that as Paul is giving instructions for this particular offering, the principles that he lays down for giving are the same core principles that we find already at work in the Old Covenant, in the regular giving of God's people. And this is how the epistles in general work. All of them are written into particular situations and for particular circumstances. But if we study those circumstances, we can find that they give us general principles for how we are to order our own churches in our own circumstances and situations. In other words, while Paul, as he so often does, is addressing a particular situation, he is providing us with the basic principles that should govern all of our giving as the disciples of Jesus. And one of those basic principles is that our giving is to be regular. Rather than giving only when we feel like it, we're to systematically set aside a portion of the resources the Lord has blessed us with as he blesses us with them. While some of the details are different, this is the same basic pattern we find, as I mentioned already, in the Old Covenant. The children of Israel had the freedom to give extra offerings when they felt like it, but they were not supposed to give offerings only when they felt like it. Regardless of how they felt and regardless of the sort of year it had been, every Israelite was called to regularly give of the first fruits of every harvest and every batch of new livestock. If the harvest was large, then the offering was large. If the harvest was small, the offering was small. If there was no harvest at all, there was no offering at all. But every time there was a harvest, whatever form that harvest took, there was an offering. And the same basic pattern applies to us. Perhaps you're here this morning and you think that giving is something you're going to participate in later on once you have more money. I'm going to make a lot of money now, and when I don't make a lot of money now, but when I make more money later on, then I'm going to participate in giving. But that simply isn't how giving works. What we do with our money shapes our hearts. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount are true. Actually, these aren't in the Sermon on the Mount. But if you're unfaithful with little, you'll be unfaithful in much. If you're unfaithful when you have only a little bit of money, you'll not magically become more faithful if someday you actually do have a lot. And anyways, you have no guarantee of your hopes for more in the future. What you do with a little bit of money now is shaping your heart and will determine what you'll do with a lot more money later, if that later ever comes. As a Christian, you have the freedom to give special offerings when you get special blessings. But you have the obligation to give regular offerings when you receive regular blessings. As a general principle, our giving to the Lord should be as frequent as our receiving from the Lord. In other words, if you get paid once a week, normally you should give once a week. If you get paid every other week, you should normally give every other week. If you get paid once a quarter, normally you should give once a quarter. This isn't the law of the Medes and the Persians, and God is not sitting in heaven with a lightning bolt who's going to zap you if you forget one week and catch up another week. That's not what this is about. This is about a basic principle that our giving should correspond to our receiving. As we receive, we give of the first fruits to the Lord. As the Lord prospers us, we set it by and we bring it to the Lord and use it for his purposes. This isn't something that's only for adults. This is something we ought to be teaching our children. When I was a small child, if I got a dollar, I was taught, and some of the teaching that I received was a little bit legalistic, I would say. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But I was taught to bring a dime from the dollar that I had, or maybe give some extra to missions on top of that. And I would fill out my little offering envelope with my little change in it. And you know what? It didn't change the church's budget one little bit. But you know what it did shape? It did shape my heart. It shaped the way I saw the things of the Lord and the priorities that I had. And I am thankful that my parents taught me from the very first money I ever received to use that money to honor the Lord. It's something we're doing, as my wife and I are doing our best to teach our children, and it's something you ought to be teaching your children. Our giving is to be cheerful. Our giving is to be regular. Third, our giving is to be proportional. As we read in 2 Corinthians 8, "For I mean not that other men," Paul says, "be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. And this principle of regular and proportional giving, the text that I mentioned, actually both of them sort of apply to both, and they fit together. Because every believer, indeed every human, is a steward, not an owner, God expects every believer to participate in giving. But he doesn't expect any of us to bear the load of supporting the Lord's purposes on earth all on our own. Precisely because we are stewards, he expects us to give offerings that are proportional to the resources that he has entrusted to us. So I don't have a financial advisor, but if I did, and I took my savings and I entrusted it to that advisor, and I said, I want you to earn a profit for me, I would expect a profit proportional to the resources I had entrusted to that financial advisor. If Jeff Bezos takes his resources and entrusts them to his financial advisor, then he has the right to expect a profit proportional to the resources he handed over to that advisor. I have no right to expect a profit proportional to Jeff Bezos' resources because I don't have that kind of resource. And I don't think any of you do in this room. But God is not a harsh taskmaster, who's demanding from us giving that's out of proportion to the resources he's entrusted to us. He's expecting our giving to be proportional to our receiving. And if all of us do that, then nobody has to give everything because all of us are giving something. We're all participating in this together. Under the Old Covenant, this principle of proportionality took the form of a legal obligation to tithe. In Hebrew, the word tithe simply means a tenth. Even before Moses, when Abraham met Melchizedek, Genesis 14 tells us that he gave him tenths of all the spoil that he had taken. Under the Mosaic law, tithing or tenthing was a very complicated affair. As best we can tell, God's people actually gave 2/10 every year from every harvest and a 1/3 every third year. And the Old Covenant was able to give very specific instructions like this because the Old Covenant regulated the entire economic and indeed the entire political system of a particular people in a particular place with a particular sort of economy. But God's new covenant people don't live only in one place under one political system or under one set of economic conditions. God's new covenant people live in many different places, in many different situations, and because of that, we're given general principles instead of specific laws. As new covenant believers, we, led by the Spirit, are supposed to do the work of taking these principles and finding out what it looks like to put them into practice in our context. It's like this. I could give you turn-by-turn directions and say, I want you to go from here to Seattle, and I want you to take this turn, and I want you to take this turn, and I want you to take this turn. Here's exactly how you're supposed to go. That would be the sort of regulation that we have in the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, it's not like that, but we're still called to go from Bremerton to Seattle, or whatever the equivalent distance might be, and we're left to figure out what those particular turns are going to be that we're going to need to take, but we're still giving a starting point and an ending point, and if we're going to get from one place to the other, since we don't have wings, we're going to have to take the roads. And we may have freedom which road to take, but we don't have freedom to take no roads at all. That's not what the freedom is for. In other words, if we're going to put the principles of regular and proportional giving into actual practice, we have to put it into practice somehow. There has to be some way that we do that. And if we're going to think of giving that's regular and proportional, then we're going to need to think in terms of some sort of percentage. That's the basic idea of regular and proportionality. And if we're going to think in terms of percentages, it'd be difficult to improve on the tenth that Abraham was already giving to Melchizedek. In other words, while the Old Testament tithing laws don't apply directly to Christians, we are not under the Old Covenant. Giving a tenth of our income as an offering to the Lord is a simple and practical way of putting into practice the basic principles that do apply to us. So on the one hand, we don't have to worry that God is going to curse our work because we gave 9.5% instead of a full tenth. We have no divine regulations as to whether our giving should be before or after taxes. But on the other hand, we are called to give regularly and proportionally, and tithing or tenthing is a wonderful way to do that. And personally, this is the approach that my wife and I take as a starting point for our own giving. It's also the practice of all of our other three pastors and their families. And in my own family, I can say that the practice of tithing has brought nothing but blessing. There have been many months, especially in years past, where things didn't add up on paper and we did not have enough money to make everything work. And yet, as we have honored the Lord with our money, the Lord has always provided for our needs, sometimes in some very unusual ways. As we've honored him with the first fruits, God has brought in the harvest. Whatever the exact method that you use, if you are to live your life as a faithful steward of what God has entrusted to you, your giving should be regular and proportional. That's the principle. What's it look like for you to do that? You need to have some method of doing that. And at this point, I need to speak rather plainly. While we do check giving before nominating pastors and deacons, for the most part, I don't know who gives what. I don't want to know who gives what. I want to know as little about the details of people's giving as I possibly can. I do know that most of you give faithfully week after week after week. If you didn't do that, the lights wouldn't be on this morning. But I also know that sadly, there are some who come every week and give very little or even nothing at all. And if that is you, I want to plead with you to repent, plain and simple, because what you are doing is a sin against God, and it's a sin against your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are burdening others so that you can be eased, and that isn't right. Whether you intend it or not, whether you realize it or not, what you are doing, or rather what you are failing to do, is shaping your heart and not in a good way. You may have all kinds of excuses. Perhaps you think you don't need to give because of how much you serve in other ways. We should serve in other ways. That is a good thing, but it's not the same good thing as bringing the first fruits of our harvest to the Lord. Perhaps you think you don't need to give now because of how much you plan to give later. We already talked about that one. Perhaps you have some other reason that has never occurred to me. But you need to know that Jesus had it right. And this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Your heart really does follow your treasure. Your heart follows your treasure. And at the end of the day, you aren't only sinning against God and your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're sinning against your own soul. Because giving to the Lord is a foundational human obligation that shapes our hearts to remember the sort of creatures that we are. And when we fail to carry that obligation out, we are shaping our hearts in a way that does not correspond to the way the universe is actually ordered. And it will have an effect on our spiritual condition over time. No matter what your reasons, you cannot consistently, over time, live for the Lord if you do not consistently give to the Lord. The two go hand in hand. Our giving is to be cheerful and regular and proportional. Our giving is also to be generous. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. I like the way the ESV translates those last two clauses, to be generous and ready to share. When we think of the wealthy, we're tempted to think of billionaires like Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk, perhaps. But the truth is that in global terms, every person in this room is one of those who are rich in this world. Rather than setting our minds on these riches, rather than laying up our treasures on earth, we are called to be generous and ready to share. It's not wrong to save for the future. We ought to. The same parents who taught me to give a tenth of my income to the Lord taught me to set aside some other income for future needs, to save. I was taught both of those, and both of them have served me in good stead. It's not wrong to save for the future, But our hearts should be oriented so that we're far more eager to lay up treasure in heaven than to gain additional financial security on earth. While we are to have a baseline of regular and proportional giving, our hearts should be ordered such that we're always more interested in how much we can give away rather than how much we can keep for ourselves. I've long personally been challenged and confronted and convicted by the way that C.S. Lewis described this biblical principle of generosity. Lewis said this in his great work, Mere Christianity, "I don't believe that one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little." And if you know anything about Lewis's life, you know that he very much practiced what he preached. We're not called. There's always two extremes. There's always two ditches. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. We're not called to live miserable penny-pinching lives. We serve a God who has given us richly all things to enjoy. We serve a God who is glorified when we enjoy his gifts, when we take a good vacation, when we enjoy a good meal. That is a good thing in and of itself. And we can glorify God by enjoying his gifts, and we should. But on the other hand, we also serve a God who has set an example of generosity which cost him something. We serve a Savior who left the glories of heaven to lay down his life for us and for our redemption. And so, if the amount that you give to the purposes of the Lord, to the church and elsewhere, has no effect at all on your lifestyle, the kind of car you can drive, the kind of vacations you can take, or the kind of luxuries you can afford, then you might want to consider whether or not your giving reflects God's generosity to you. Now, before I conclude, there's one final point that I want to make, or need to make. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know where to get started. You want to give to the Lord. You say, yeah, why should we give? I'm a steward. I'm not an owner. I want to be a part of that. You know you ought to give to the Lord. You feel convicted about it, but you feel like you just can't afford to get started. Perhaps inflation has eaten into your paycheck so deeply that you already feel like you're running on financial fumes. Perhaps credit card debt has you by the throat and you don't know how to escape. So I want to encourage you with two truths. First, God will not be your debtor. On the one hand, we should not tempt God by giving wildly beyond our means and demanding that he perform a miracle to put food on our table. So if you make $1,000 a week and you say, I'm going to give $800 in the offering and I'm going to watch the Lord provide. Well, God hasn't entrusted you with the sort of resources that you can give an $800 offering every week. We're not to tempt God to put him to the test and demand that he jump through hoops because we've acted foolishly. But on the other hand, we should be willing to really trust God in practical ways. And to say, I have $1,000 or I have $2,000 or whatever your income may be, and I'm going to set aside 10% of that, even though my budget doesn't fully add up, and I'm going to watch the Lord provide because I've given to him of the first fruits, that is appropriate. And if you honor God, he will honor you. Though you may feel like you can't afford to give, the real truth is you can't afford not to give. And if you will trust God, you will find he will supply your needs. And I would encourage you, if you think you can't do this, put it to the test. Try it for a month, 2 months, 3 months. See how it adds up. The Lord can be trusted. He wants us to trust him. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we are all in this together. No one in the church, as far as I know, is a certified financial advisor who can help you multiply your investments. That's not what we're here for. So if you need investment advice, you'll need to look elsewhere. Yet we do have many godly men and women who have learned how to manage their money well and who would count it a privilege to help you do the same. And so if you feel like credit card debt has you by the throat, there are men and women in the church who can help you to understand how to use credit cards wisely so you can get out of the mess that you're in. If you don't know how to balance a checkbook, I'm not talking about advanced financial skills of speculating in the stock market. I'm talking about basic how to live, the sorts of things that our parents ought to have taught us. And if you miss that, if your parents didn't teach you that, the church is here to help you with that. We're family. That's what families are supposed to do. Furthermore, when our members go through difficult seasons of unemployment or financial catastrophe, we count it a joy to come alongside them and use our giving to help others get back on their feet. These things aren't just hypotheticals. These are all things that I've seen brothers and sisters of this church actually do for one another. Help one another in practical ways in difficult financial seasons. Instruct one another in practical ways so that you avoid financial catastrophe, which is a much better thing to do, to avoid it rather than to try to dig your way out of it. We're here to help one another follow Jesus in any way that we possibly can. That's what this church is for. And so, if you need to be confronted with your obligation to give, if that's what you need to be a more deeply formed disciple of Jesus, then we're here to do that. If you need someone to teach you how to pay off a credit card or balance a checkbook, we want to do that, though I'm not going to do that one in a sermon. If you need help getting food on the table in a season of difficulty, then we want to do that. If you need help finding a better job or a job at all so that you can have the resources to help others, then we want to do that. We want to live as a family that looks at your life and says, what do you need to be a more deeply formed disciple of Jesus in every area of life, not just money, but not money, every area of your life that affects and shapes your heart, how can we help you be more deeply formed as a disciple of Jesus? Because following Jesus isn't just about gathering together once a week and having nice spiritual vibes. Following Jesus is about helping one another to bring every square inch of our lives into submission to His Lordship. Learning why and where and how to give is crucial, not just balancing the church's budget, but to making deeply formed disciples of Jesus. It's a part of our mission. In conclusion, we should give because we are stewards, not owners. We should center our giving around the local church because that is where God has placed His name in this world. Our practice of giving, how we give, should be cheerful and regular and proportional and generous. If we as pastors are to teach the whole counsel of God, if we are to be free from the blood of all men, if we are to teach the disciples of Jesus to obey everything, that's what Matthew 28 says, everything that He has commanded, then we must and should speak as plainly about giving as we do about every other area of Christian life, even if it makes us just a little bit uncomfortable. In all of this, we should remember that God does not command us to give because He's trying to take something from us. God is not needy. God is not greedy. God is the one who has given us richly all things to enjoy. He gives us breath every moment of every day. When we were lost and undone in our sins, God, in the person of His Son, gave Himself for us and for our redemption. As Paul told the Corinthians, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Jesus did not give Himself grudgingly or of necessity. Hebrews tells us it was for the joy that was set before Him that He laid down His life for us. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you're not yet a disciple of Jesus, then I really want you to not just sort of set aside everything else we've talked about this morning that's been addressed to those who are already disciples and realize the basis for all of this is that Jesus gave Himself for us. Jesus gave Himself for you. And Jesus offers to make you a member of His family, to bring you into His community, to rescue you from the power of darkness, and to bring you in to His marvelous light. If you have questions about what that would look like, Please talk to us after the service, because we would be delighted to take the Bible and show you how you can become a disciple. And then, when you have followed Jesus and begun to follow Jesus, then we'll teach you how to do all the things that Jesus has commanded his disciples to do. As Christians, God calls us to give because God wants to train us to be like him. This is the point. God calls us to give because God wants to make us like himself. He wants to make us partakers of the divine nature, and God is a giving God. And he wants us to be giving disciples because that's what he's like. God wants us to give because he wants to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. When we choose to hoard our money for ourselves, when we consider our resources a thing to be grasped, we're warring against our own souls. We're going against the grain of our redemption. And whether we realize it or not, what we're ultimately telling God is we don't think his son is a good example for humans. That's what we're doing. But I'm convinced, and I think you should be convinced, that Jesus is a good example for humans. After all, we're trying to follow in his steps. That's what it means to be a disciple. And I'm convinced, and I think you should be convinced, that giving is a blessing rather than a burden. It's an opportunity rather than merely an obligation. And if you aren't part of this process, you're missing out on something wonderful. You're missing out on an opportunity to participate in what God is doing in the world. You're missing out on an opportunity to have your heart shaped to be like Jesus' heart. Giving isn't just one of the things that Jesus' disciples are commanded to do. It's something that Jesus' disciples are privileged to do. Giving why and where and how we should doesn't just pay the church's bills. It reshapes our hearts and it reorders our lives to make us more like Jesus. It helps us to become more deeply formed as the disciples of Jesus. That's what we're here for. And giving plays a part of that mission, which is why we must speak on it plainly, even if it feels uncomfortable a little bit.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.